Welcome to The Rock, and for all of you that showed up last week, I am so sorry. We were not here. I apologize, but Tony is right. When he says announcements, we need to listen to the announcements. See, it kind of proves a point. But really, if you showed up last week, I'm sorry. We try to communicate the best that we can, and honestly, I'm sure we missed some. I'm sure people showed up, and I was camping. How many of you guys went camping? I would say, you know, we've been doing this for 10 years. We shut down our weekend services. We just go camping. I think that was one of the best ones we've ever had. Not only because we had about 525 people that camped with us from The Rock. 525. That's a lot of people camping together. It was a blast. The weather was beautiful. That weekend, we had 28 baptisms as well. So it's going to get better than that. So next year, you got to go. You got to go. That place where you're at, it could hold another 1,500 people, and I'm not even exaggerating, am I? We could do that. It's huge. You can just camp all over the place. So next year, maybe we can do something similar. Anyway, again, I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors. We're starting a brand new series today, which I'm excited about. We've never done this. We're going through a whole gospel. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew starting tonight. And it'll be the longest series we've ever done. It'll be 28 weeks. We're going to go chapter by chapter, and even that is compressing a lot, isn't it? Yeah. The book of Matthew, that's a lot of stuff in Matthew, but we're excited about it, and I have the privilege of starting us off, and so I get to give an intro and my whole teaching, so I have a ton of stuff that we got to cover. So let's pray now, and I'll give an intro, then I'll talk through the first part of Matthew, which is what? A genealogy, which is, woohoo, how do you teach through a genealogy? Well, you're going to find out. Okay, I had to find out, so you're going to find out. How do you teach through a genealogy? It'll be wonderful, and we have four faith lessons from the genealogy. So let's pray real quick here and ask God to bless. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And just like we sang, we love you, Lord. And we lift our voices to you. And I lift my voice tonight just as a sacrifice of praise to you. Might it be pleasing to you, even what I say tonight. Might it please you, God. And we do love you. And we're here because of you. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thanks for how you've blessed us. I pray that you would bless this Matthew series. That I thank you that all Scripture is useful and for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness, and that you want to teach us tonight and for the next 28 weeks or so. You want to teach us things. You wrote it down for a reason. Would you help us understand it, please? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. We're going to go through some background here. Again, I've got a lot to cover, so we're just going to go here. Background. All right, so I got a sweet picture of Matthew here. They had color cameras here, and I did notice he's got a Bible in his hand already. I think it's a King James. I'm sure it's a King James Bible, right there. But it was a sweet picture, so we used it. I don't know if that's what he looks like. Author, who do you think wrote the epistle, the Gospel according to Matthew? Who do you think? I'll just give you a hint. It's in the title there, the Gospel according to Matthew. It's like, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Anybody know that one?
Lee.
Lee, thank you very much. Who wrote the book of Matthew?
Matthew
did. And he was not only just a guy named Matthew, he was the Apostle Matthew, which means he was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus who had been a tax collector or a publican, and Jesus called him, and you can read about that in the other Gospels. He was educated, to have this job, to be a tax collector. It wasn't a popular job. Nobody likes people taking money from them, and that's what he had to do. But he certainly had to be educated. He certainly had to know more than one language. He probably knew three for sure, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. He probably had to know all three of those and be skilled in those languages. So he was educated. He worked for the Roman officials, but he was not a Roman official, right? He was just working for the Roman officials. His name originally was Levi. You can read that in Mark 2. But his name was changed to Matthew, most likely by Jesus. We don't know for sure, but we know Jesus had a habit of changing people's names. You remember, Simon, what did his name become?
Peter.
He changed his name from Simon. You'll now be Peter, because on this rock I'll build my church. Jesus changed the name, okay? When was it written? It was written probably between 55 and 65 A.D., just to give you a little, you know, just some perspective. Jesus is born around zero, you know, there's around that period. About 33 A.D., Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected about 33 A.D. And so about 25 years later, Matthew had been telling the story verbally, orally for 25 years or so. And then he probably sat down with the scribe and said, you know, we ought to get this on paper. That was a wise thing to do. And that's what we're going to be studying tonight, what he got down on paper. All right? And it was before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We're pretty sure about that. The language it was written in, probably the most pervasive version, was in Greek. And a lot of people think he wrote a version 5 years earlier in Aramaic and then wrote, sat down and said, we ought to write one in Greek, and basically the same story in Greek. So the Greek is a more pervasive language that we read the Gospel of Matthew. The theme was simply this, and you'll see this throughout the next 28 weeks. We'll summarize it here. The fulfillment of promises made to Abraham and David. We've studied Genesis, so we know that God promised Abraham that his seed would be blessed, that all the nations on the earth would be blessed through his seed. Didn't we read that? That was a promise God made to Abraham, to all his descendants, to his seed. And God made a promise to David as well. What was the promise he made to David? That you'll always have a man on the throne. And it's also prophesied that that man will be forever, eternally on the throne. Okay, so Matthew really does a brilliant job of proving and showing that these promises came true through Jesus. And we'll see that tonight kind of clearly in the genealogy, but really throughout the whole book, he's proving that point, that Jesus is the Messiah. So this book is a great apologetic or proof that Jesus is the Messiah. So here's a good quote. And it summarizes, the Gospel of Matthew was written to prove that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the King of all the earth, and to make plain the kingdom of God. It is the joining link between Old and New Testament, focusing on the fulfillment of prophecy. And it is truly a beautiful link between the Old and the New. That's why it's first in line there. It also stresses the Messiahship of Jesus, okay? And it does it like this. This is very interesting, how it connects the Old Testament and New. There are more Old Testament references in Matthew than any other book in the New Testament, meaning he draws on the Old Testament, quotes the Old Testament. He quotes it, first of all, the kingdom of heaven, that quote is used 33 times, but he uses Old Testament references 53 times. There are 53 references, quotes from the Old Testament, and 67 allusions to the Old Testament, and he quotes, listen to this, from 25 different books in the Old Testament. 25. And so he uses the Old Testament extensively, and it's a beautiful bridge between the Old and the New Covenants. They come together in the book of Matthew. Now, the audience was mainly, he was writing to Jews, Matthew was writing to Jews, but obviously it has application for us Gentiles or people that aren't of Jewish descent. And he uses a lot of examples of Gentiles that get saved or have a relationship with Christ or the early church. He uses a lot of examples, even in his particular book here. Here's some highlights. Just let me quickly overview this for you. Jesus' lineage is talked about in chapter 1, which we'll look at tonight, the genealogy. Chapter 2 talks about Jesus' escape to Egypt. Remember that? Herod is chasing him. And then he comes back. That's kind of the Christmas story. John the Baptist, his story in chapter 3. Jesus' baptism and his temptation. That'll be chapter 4. We're going to cover all this, all right? And then we see that his ministry in Galilee, he moves on to Galilee, and that's kind of how Matthew breaks it up, by regions. This is where he started preaching in Galilee. And we see the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. The proof of his messiahship, all the miracles he did, a lot of miracle stories, chapters 8 through 12. The kingdom parables happen in chapter 13. Then he leaves Galilee for Judea, and many events happen at this point on the way to Judea, chapter 14 through 18. We talk about the rich young ruler. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem happens. He argues with religious leaders, and they reject him. Also, the Olivet Discourse. Well, it's not going now. So the Olivet Discourse happens in chapter 24 and 25. He suffers the pain of the cross in chapter 26 and 27. And then finally, chapter 28, he triumphs in the resurrection and gives us the Great Commission. Now, we're going to cover all that. That was the cliff notes, okay? We're going to cover all that chapter by chapter for the next 28 weeks. It will be a joyful journey. God's going to teach us about how God is personal. We're going to learn that Jesus is a very personal God. And that's why we call this series Personal Jesus. But even before we begin, let me just note this, because some of you may wonder, you may even been asked this question before. If you go to Luke's gospel, again, how many gospels are there?
Four.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke's gospel, he has a genealogy as well, since we're going to talk about genealogies. But that genealogy seems way different than the one we're going to read. And people might go, well, how can a genealogy be different? Well, let me explain it to you, because they are way different, all right? You got to understand that Luke's genealogy, and this is kind of important, is traced through Mary. Say Mary with me. Mary. The genealogy that Luke takes us through is traced through Mary's family, okay? It goes from Mary down to Adam. So it starts with Mary and goes all the way to God, really. Adam, the Son of God, all right? It establishes the physical descent of Jesus from David. It establishes that, the physical descent. It includes no women in the genealogy at all, which is kind of interesting, because I'm going to talk a lot about the women in Matthew's genealogy, which contrasted to Luke's genealogy is a genealogy that's traced through Joseph, not through Mary. Say Joseph with me. Joseph. So Matthew's genealogy goes through Joseph, his line, and he is Jesus' legal father, obviously, but from Abraham to Joseph, Joseph the legal father of Jesus. So we start with Abraham, we go all the way down to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. That's how they make the connection, you see, and establishes Christ's messiahship, his legal right to the throne. That's Matthew's purpose. That's why he does it that way. That's why they're different, okay? And he has five women named in this genealogy, which is very cool to me. And you're going to see why tonight. So we're going to talk about how God became one of us by unlikely means tonight. We're going to look at those five women, and there's things that we can learn from the genealogy that we find in Matthew, okay? So here's what I want to learn. We're going to look at lessons from the family tree, all right? From Jesus' family tree. So if you had your Bible open, you're looking at the genealogy, you ever read those? They're kind of like a phone book. Some people just go, you know, we're just going to skip over this. Or I'm going to read it really, really fast, so I can say at least I read it, but I'm just going to read it really fast. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it, and I understand that. And you know, here's the deal. I thought about reading it tonight because some of the names are really hard. And you know, in Hollywood, when things get really hard, when there's stunts that people have to do, they have stunt people coming to do it. So I thought I would have a stunt reader tonight come in and in the spirit of the arts have a dramatic reading of the genealogy. So truly, I am going to do that. If you haven't seen this, this is called the Visual Bible. It's a dramatization of Matthew from the NIV version. And so this guy's going to read it for me. And you're also going to see it, all right? So I thought this would be a good way. If you've never seen this one, this is when I talk about the happy Jesus. This is it, the Visual Bible right here. So we're going to watch it. The guy's going to read it. You're going to hear how to say the names correctly, okay? Because I probably would slaughter it. So anyway, we're going to watch this. Understand, it's the very beginning of this DVD, so there's some credits actually that go by. That's not the way it really happened in Jesus' time. There's not credits over the top of people. So we're going to do this. We're going to watch. You're going to listen to and watch Matthew chapter 1. All right, and then I'll come back and we'll teach through it. So go ahead and show that.
Following is a word-for-word account of the Gospel according to Matthew. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon.
After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor,
the father of Zadok,
Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of
Eleazar.
Eleazar, the father of Matan, Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all. From Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David." "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel."
Amen. So, there you have it. That's how to say the names. We all know that now. Okay, you got that down. We're going to look at the genealogy again. You can think of a genealogy, and if you ever have done a genealogy, can I have the house lights up just a bit? Thank you. Just, if you ever followed your relatives back, you know, sometimes there's the, you know, Uncle Joe that nobody really talks about, you know, some of those embarrassments. Everybody has them, right? Everybody has people that you go, it's kind of a stain on the family name, and we all have. And it's, so you got to be careful. You might find some surprises. Well, I think that as we go through the genealogy of Jesus, what you just read, there are some surprises, some unlikely people that are in his genealogy that I think we can take great comfort from and learn some really good lessons from. Now, I think we can just say flat out that looking through those names and having read the Old Testament many times, that most of the guys have blown it all the time. In that genealogy, most of them are just dirtbags, and you know, honestly, they've blown it. They're sinners. We all know that. What I want to focus in on tonight is what's interesting is the study of the women that are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. And you're going to learn how we can take heart, because God uses fallen people. He truly does. And the fact that these women are actually in the lineage of the Christ, of God becoming a man, is amazing to me. And I think it will be to you as well. So we're going to look at that, all right? So we're going to look at five unlikely women in the genealogy. That's kind of what we're going to look at. The first one we're going to look at, again, we have five to go through, so we'll go through fairly quickly, is Tamar. She's the harlot. Tamar is the harlot, and we can read this in Matthew 1. He just read it, but let me reread it. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's where Matthew starts. Remember, his premise is he's going to prove that the promises made to Abraham and made to King David are true because of Jesus. Jesus fulfills those promises. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, verse 3, I want you to notice, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. All right? So Tamar, the harlot, you can read about her in chapter 38 of Genesis. You say, Tamar, the harlot, why are you calling her that? Well, let me explain it to you. That Judah, who was a son of Jacob, he was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah, he married a Canaanite woman, not a Jewish woman, a Canaanite woman. And through this woman, they have three boys, Onan, and Shelah, okay? So I think that's how you say his name. I'm not sure, but we'll call him Shelah, okay? That's his name. So Judah chooses a wife for his firstborn named and that wife's name is Tamar. And you say, wait a minute, it doesn't say that Judah was married to Tamar? We'll get to that, okay? So Judah picks Tamar to marry his firstborn. Now, here's the deal is that the firstborn, is a bad boy, okay? He messes up, he sins, and here's what the Bible says about It says, but Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Okay, I think it'd be a good verse to have your kids memorize, okay? Especially your firstborn. But was wicked, and the Lord put him to death. So Tamar's husband dies. Back then, there was Levitical law. It said if the firstborn dies without a child, without an heir, then the next in line, that brother, next brother in line, is to marry this woman and carry on the family line and keep all the property in the family. That's why it was there. So Judah does that. He gives Onan to Tamar and says, carry on the family line. And so Onan marries Tamar, and Onan dies. And you're starting to think, what is going on with this Tamar woman, you know? And that's what Judah is thinking as well. Because Judah has another boy named Shelah, and by the law, he should have Shelah marry Tamar. But instead, he says, Tamar, you know, this isn't really working out, and the boy is too young right now. I tell you what, you go back to your father, and I'll call you when it's time for him to marry you. Okay, because I really don't want my third boy to die because of you. Okay, that's what he does. He sends her home. She understands what's going on. She finds out that Judah really isn't going to give that boy to her in marriage, even when he gets old enough. She finds out. So she's bummed out. So her family line, all her property is going to go to somebody else. And she's bummed out. So she decides to do something that quite often we decide to do. Instead of trusting God and saying, God, you've got this worked out. I can trust you. Even through the travesty of losing two husbands, I can trust you. She said, you know what, God? You're not doing a very good job on this end, so I'm going to take over. So oftentimes when we do that and we say, God, you know, in this area, I'm going to take over because you're not going fast enough. You're not getting me my husband. You're not getting me my wife. You're not taking care of this job. Whatever it is, I'll take over. Usually our plans really stink, okay? And Tamar's plan really stunk. Here was her plan. I know what I'll do. Since I'm not going to get married again, I have no kids, I'll dress up like a prostitute and have my father-in-law have sex with me, and I'll have children by my father-in-law. Great idea. That's the kind of ideas we come up with. God says, I got a better plan. I can work this out better than that. But you know what? Tamar did that very thing. She dressed like a shrine prostitute. She waits on the roadside for Judah, her father-in-law, to come by. Judah, for some reason, willingly has sex with this woman, not realizing it's his daughter-in-law. How many beers had he had that day, honestly? He had sex with her. She gets pregnant, and they have twins. Okay? So get this. The prostitute, the harlot, has twins by her incestuous father-in-law, and through the first boy, Perez, Jesus comes. I go, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I buy a laboratory retriever, and I make sure that his AKC papers are all lined up, that it is a purebred, and there better not be any blotches in that dog's line. The Son of God comes to earth, and we see right away that in his bloodline is a harlot incestuous relationship, and that's the line Jesus comes through. amazing to me. That's the story of tomorrow. There's four more women, okay? Just keep going here. It's not working very well for me. Whoops, too far. Matthew 1. I kind of showed you that picture, so we'll just keep going here. The next person is Ruth, I think.
Rahab.
Oh, Rahab, I'm sorry. I'm getting flustered here. Oh, because I had all kinds of cool stuff I was going to show you, and I just skipped over it. All right, just keep going, I guess, to Rahab. Rahab is the second woman mentioned in Matthew's genealogy. Now, let's look at the story of Rahab. Rahab the?
Prostitute.
Rahab the what? Okay, so whenever I think of, this might be terrible, whenever I think of the name Rahab, I think prostitute. So if your name is Rahab, bummer for you, man, because I think most people think Rahab the prostitute. That's how she's known in the Bible. Okay, here's Rahab's story. She's in the genealogy. Did you hear that? She's in the genealogy. Here it is, Matthew 1, 4 through 5. Perez, the father of Perez, now remember him, he's the son of the harlot, Tamar. It goes down to Salmon, the father of Boaz, who you've heard about, whose name was Rahab. Now, we know Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Jericho is the first city that when God said, go take the land, Joshua and his army, the Israelites, went over and took Jericho. Remember, they marched around the city? But before they did that, they sent out some what? Spies to spy out Jericho. And the spies from Israel, the first place they went, which is very wise, they went to where the prostitutes were because they figured most people coming in from town wouldn't even question that. So they hid with the prostitute, Rahab. Now, the thing about Rahab, she was a prostitute for sure, but she was also hearing about these amazing miracles that this God of Israel was doing. She was hearing about it, and you know what? She started thinking and believing, I think that's the right God. I believe that's the right God. So when these spies came and said, hide us, because they're looking for us, we're Israelites, she hid them. And not only that, here's a cool thing that she said in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. Whoops. Joshua 2, verse 11, it says this. The Lord your God, she's saying this to the spies, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven alone and in earth beneath. Your God, the God of the Bible, the Israeli God, that God, your God is the true God. That's what Rahab believed. So she was drawn toward this God that we serve today. And she's a prostitute, so she hides the spies. And then she asks for and receives mercy from the spies. And they tell her, when we come back and we destroy this city, you bring your family into this room right here. And if you hang a scarlet scarf in your window, because she had a house in the wall. They used to put houses actually inside the wall. They're very wide walls, and they put houses there. She had a window, and if you hang a scarf here, we promise you, we will spare your family. Everybody in this room, if they're outside this room, their blood is on their own head. That's what the spies told them. And so they spared her. And then this is very cool too, they took that prostitute, they took that whole family and they adopted them into the Jewish culture. And she ends up marrying a man named Salmon. Okay, so Rahab the prostitute marries a Jew and they have children, okay? And that's So we have a former prostitute and an idolatress, a harlot who is incestuous in the very direct line of Jesus, a very unlikely lineage of our Savior, wouldn't you say? Rahab is in the direct line of Jesus, which I think is amazing. Here's the third woman, Ruth. You've heard about Ruth. Yeah, she's in Jesus' line, his lineage, in his genealogy. Matthew 1, 4 through 5, it says, Boaz, remember, he's the son of Rahab, okay? Boaz, the son of Rahab, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. I know that's confusing. I do have a chart on this one. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So we got to go back. With Ruth, there was a man named Elimelech. If you read the book of Ruth, you'll read this. Elimelech was an Israelite. He had a wife named Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, all right? And they lived in Bethlehem, but there was a famine in the land. So they left Bethlehem, and they left to Moab, okay? And while they're there, they got women for their wives for their sons. So Elimelech married Naomi, and then we have the son, firstborn, Chilion, married Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. Mahlon married a woman named Ruth. Okay, so you got the picture? Israelite man, they went to Moab, which is not Israelite territory. It's pagan territory, but there was a famine, so they went. These guys got married, and unfortunately, more bad luck, all three of these dudes die. They all die. Read the book of Ruth. You'll read about it. And that leaves Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws who are widowed now. So they're all widows trying to figure out what to do. Naomi says, I'm going to go back to the land of my fathers, back to Israel. And Orpah says, I ain't going. I'm going back to my pagan land to worship my gods of stone and silver. I'm not going to go with you. Now, Ruth and Naomi, Ruth says this to her, famous line. It's quoted in many marriages. Basically, you know, I'm going to go with you, Naomi. I will, your people will become my people. Your God will become my God. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. I'm with you, Naomi. So the widowed daughter-in-law goes with Naomi back to Israel. And through a whole cool series of events and some Jewish laws and legal things called kinsman redeemer, Ruth is married to a wonderful man named Boaz, who we just read about. She marries Boaz, and it's a great story. Boaz and Ruth have some children, Obed. Obed has a man, a kid named Jesse. You may have heard of him. And Jesse has a boy named David. So, if you can even comprehend what just happened there, understand that Rahab the prostitute is King David, the greatest king of all Israel, wouldn't you agree? Solomon's up there, but King David is a man after God's own heart. He's a direct bloodline of Jesus. King David's great-great-grandmother was Rahab the prostitute. That was his great-great-grandmother. His great-grandmother was Ruth the idolater, one that would... wait a minute, did I forget one? Rahab is a great-great-grandmother, and Ruth, who was not even a Jew. She's a Moabite. She's from Moab. She wasn't even a Jew, and she had been a worshiper of idols, was David's great-grandmother. So Rahab the prostitute, great-great-grandmother, and then we have Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David. So there is a good chance, I thought about this, that Ruth, as the great-grandmother, there's a chance she was alive when she heard about her great-grandson killing some big guy in the Valley of Elah. She may have got word back about her. You know how proud a great-grandmother would be? My boy killed a giant. That was my great-grandson. He killed that guy with a sling. He probably told the story over and over. That's the lineage of David, which carries on to the lineage of our Savior. I don't know about you, but there's something about that just gives me hope, because we all have issues. And the guys here all have issues, and the girls have issues, and we have issues. When my wife just reminded me of this at dinner, when Jonathan, my 9-year-old, was... Our 11-year-old, sorry, Jonathan, he's sitting here. He's gonna, not good. Sorry. When he was like 3, just a little shaver, just a little guy, we took him out of the new situation. We put him in a big boy bed, we call it, you know, so he's in his own bed now, and it was a transition for him. And I think Krista Whitney, I think the Whitneys were living with us at the time in our basement, and Krista just asked Jonathan, how's it going getting switched into the new bed? And he said, I'm having issues. He's just a little guy. He doesn't know what issues are. Okay? Here's the deal. We all have issues. And that's why I'm encouraged by these women who have issues. Yet God chose to put them right in his bloodline. And I go, God, that is so amazing to me. You didn't have to do that. It could have been all kings and perfect people. It wasn't. It encourages my heart. So where are we at? We have two more here. Two more ladies. Bathsheba. Bathsheba is in the genealogy. We know Bathsheba. Matthew 1, verse 6 says, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of... Whoops, I got to press it. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Bathsheba? No. Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Matthew made sure to put that in there so there'd be no doubt about it. This was not a good thing. Bathsheba, we know the story of Bathsheba. We can read about it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Bathsheba was married to a guy named Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was a stud, one of David's mighty men, one of his right-hand guys, one of his loyal, faithful commanders in his army. And he was married to a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. Now, one night, David was on his roof looking down, and he could see Bathsheba taking a bath on top of her roof, and he lusted after her, and he sent for her, knowing full well that he was married to one of his right-hand guys. It was out fighting a battle, by the way. So she was alone, she sent a guy. So the guy that David sent to get her said this to David. He's trying to warn David. He said, and David sent someone to find out about this beautiful woman. And the man said, David, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter? She's somebody's daughter of Elam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Isn't that who that is? And he said, go get her. So the guy went and got her. And they had consensual sex together. She was an adulteress. See, David gets picked on a lot, as he should. He was a bonehead. That was stupid. Okay, that was ridiculous. He could have had anybody he wanted. He lusted after his right-hand man's wife. Had her come. And he had sex with her and got her pregnant. Now, again, in my understanding, it takes two to tango. So they're both complicit. She was an adulteress as much as he was. You think, well, he's a king. She couldn't do anything. Of course she could. She could scream her head off. She didn't have to do it. She didn't have to go. She chose to, and she was an adulteress. She gets pregnant. David realizes, finds out she's pregnant. David, again, going, God, I'll take care of this one, comes up with a great plan, another great plan. David says, I know what I'll do. I'll call Uriah back from the battle, and I'll get him drunk and send him back to his house. He'll have sex with his wife, and everybody will think that Uriah got her pregnant. Well, Uriah comes back, drinks with David, and says, I'm not going to go sleep with my wife while all my men are out in the field, in the open field, sleeping. I'm going to sleep on a mat in the ground outside. And that's what he does. David goes, man, this guy's tough. Brings him back, gives him a bunch of gifts, says, why don't you go home with your wife and get him drunk again? Uriah says, I can't do that. Sleeps again on the mat. David sees it's a losing battle, so he does what, you know, he comes up with another plan. He writes a letter to Joab, his leading commander, says, put Uriah in the front line and pull everybody back so that Uriah dies. He killed his best friend. King David is an adulterous murderer. And then, after Uriah is dead and the mourning period is over, he calls Bathsheba to become his wife. They have some children. One of the children's name is Solomon. So this, again, you know, this is a, you know, to have one or two stories like that in your family line, but now we got four of them in Jesus' family line, up the line. You go, what is happening here? Bathsheba is an unlikely descendant of Jesus. Jesus is an unlikely descendant of her. The last woman we'll talk about, you might not think about her, but she's mentioned, Mary. Now, she wasn't sinful necessarily as far as a huge story, but certainly in society and just the way people looked at her and treated her, she was probably scorned her entire life because of the scandal and the gossip that was surrounding her and what happened. And we'll just read the story again real quickly to give you an idea. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about in verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Pledged to be, that was in that terminology, they were married. The only thing that was left in that culture was for Joseph to get the house ready, to get everything ready, and then they would consummate their marriage on what they call the wedding night. They were already considered married. They were married, okay? So they were pledged to be married. That means they were married. But before they came together, before they had sex, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. I'm pledged to be married to you, and you're pregnant. I know how that happens, and you shouldn't have done that. That's what happened. Amazing. According to Genesis, Deuteronomy 22, verse 20, she should have been dragged out in the middle of the town and stoned to death. That's what should have happened to her. Thank God for Joseph. It says, but Joseph, her husband, was a righteous... because Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was certainly shocked. You kind of saw it in the video. It was a little overdramatic, I thought, the way he was shocked. I actually showed that to my wife. I said, should I even show this? Because that seems a little bit over. She said, no, it's probably all right. So that's why I showed it. Okay, so verse 20. But after he had considered this, divorcing her, which was his other option, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Stop there for a second. Man, if you're looking for a good verse to marry somebody, find a woman named Mary, and you have it right here. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. See, it worked for me. My wife is named Mary. All right. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which is weird because there's no family name in their line, Jesus. But the angel said, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves, God saves, and Messiah, Jesus Christ, means anointed one. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Again, here's where Matthew starts quoting verses. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. The virgin will be with child? How does that happen? God can make it happen, and he did. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, a righteous man. A righteous man. He had no union. He could have had sex with her, but he chose not to until she gave birth to this boy. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph was probably a really good guy. We don't know much about him. People speculate he probably died somewhere in Jesus' adolescent years because we don't know much about Jesus in the, you know, the from baby till his ministry. But Joseph obviously isn't involved in later years, so he died somewhere in there most likely. But you see, Mary carried the scorn. I mean, imagine the gossip mongers. This woman hasn't even consummated her marriage and she's pregnant, and everybody would know it. Everybody knew it. So for her whole life, she carried that scorn with her. And God chose her to be the mother of our Savior. Five women that we might not expect to be in the direct lineage of Jesus. To me, that's very encouraging. There really are four lessons that I'm going to go through with you just quickly as we end this. Four lessons from the genealogy. Things that I think we can learn. First lesson, Christ came to save sinners. Say that with me. Ready? Christ came to save sinners. Anybody sinned here? No. Okay, let's try that again. Anybody sinned here? Can you? Okay, thank you very much. That was much better. Because lying is a sin. You know that. So, all right. Christ came. Here's the good news, though, that he came to save you. If you're a sinner, then you're in good company with Ruth and Rahab and Bathsheba and all those guys. The lineage of Jesus is full of sinners, isn't it? That's a lesson we can learn. And there is redemption, even when we sin, with God. He came to save sinners. Here's a good verse. 1 Timothy 1:15. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he come? To save sinners, of whom I am the worst, says Paul. God came to save sinners. I like what Zig Ziglar says. He says it this way. On the planet Earth, there are many kinds of people, but in God's sight, there are only two kinds. Not rich or poor, old or young, tall or short, fat or thin, black or white, only saved or lost. In God's kingdom, the mighty and the humble join hands when all of them become the children of God. And we're all sinners, and Christ came to save what? Sinners. That's the first lesson I think we can learn. Here's another lesson. Christ came to save the lost, misguided, people that don't understand, that aren't necessarily perfect people. They're just confused. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. You know, in these examples, we have four out of the five women were notoriously sinful. As we just saw, Tamar played the harlot. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth worshipped pagan stone gods at one point in her life. Bathsheba committed adultery, but all received forgiveness and grace and became in the very lineage of the Savior of the world. That's a gracious God who came to save not just sinners, but people that are just plain lost. Maybe you feel lost tonight. You've lost your way with God. You don't know how to find him. You're kind of searching for him. Good news, God came for you. He came to save you. That's why he came. Here's a third lesson. Or actually, I think, is there a quote? No, another good verse. It is a third lesson, sorry. Christ came to save the world. And we see that in the genealogy, that four out of the five women were Gentiles in Jesus' genealogy, in his lineage. Do you see that? You would think they'd all be Jews, but they're not. In his genealogy, in his lineage, four out of these five women were Gentiles. And he came to save the whole world. And through your offspring, here's the promise, and through your offspring, Abraham, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Not just the Jewish nation, not just America. All nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Two more verses in this section, which are so good. 1 John 2:2 says this about Christ saving the world. He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for what? The sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. That's why Jesus came, to pay for the sins of the whole world. And that is good news, isn't it? It is good news. John 3:16, you're familiar with it. Christ came to save the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The whole world. God is concerned about the whole world, and we need to be concerned about the whole world. And we are. And we are. Last lesson, number 4. Jesus came to save you. He came to save you, and he came to save me. And I say, thank you, God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. Thank you, God, that you came to save me. Thank you, God, that you saved a sinner, someone that was lost, someone that wasn't even seeking after you. God comes to save those people. And if that's you, you have some good news tonight. This is a good night for you because God loves you enough to save you and even show you that, listen, you don't have to be perfect to get to me. Just Jesus can look at you and say, you don't have to be perfect. Look at my lineage. Look at my genealogy. Have you read Matthew 1 lately? Jesus could say to you. Obviously, you don't have to be perfect for me to have a relationship with you. Just look at my family. They're all messed up, kind of like you. You can be part of it. Come be part of it. That's a message that we all can live with, isn't it? That's a message we can be encouraged by. God came for sinners. Last quote, and then I'll end, by Oswald Chambers. I like this. Listen. Oswald said, it does not matter who or what we are. There's absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. It is not earned, but accepted. Our Lord does not pretend we are right when we are wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. You and I think tonight, you just got to ask that question. Are you a part of his family? Are you a part of what Jesus did for you? Have you received that gift of eternal life and had your sins wiped away? You've admitted you're a sinner. Y'all raise your hand. Have you come to that point where you've received Christ and become part of the family? Another way to look at it is this. Do you feel like an unlikely choice for Jesus? You think, I don't know if Jesus could ever accept me. Bill, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know my background. You ever felt that way? I'm an unlikely choice. I don't know if Jesus would choose me. Have you ever thought that you are an unworthy choice? I'm not good enough for God. I don't think I can meet up to his standards. You ever felt that way? You ever been told that? Have you ever felt like you're an unholy choice? I am such a sinner, and I'm so conscious of that God could never accept me. Here's the deal. You take heart. You will fit right in God's family. If you learned anything tonight, you can take that away, can't you? If you're a sinner, you feel unlikely as a choice, you feel unworthy, you feel unholy, then welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you so much, God, that you've given us examples that are so raw and so real. Even in your own family line, God, we see men and women who are sinners, who don't deserve your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, yet not only did you give them that, but you allow them to be in your family line. Wow. I thank you for the 5 women who really, without them, in one sense, they are how you came to this planet, through them. What an amazing thing. God, I thank you that we can take heart from that. And I pray that if there's people here tonight that don't feel worthy to be part of your family, that they would understand, listen, they are in good company, that's how we all feel at times. But Jesus, thank you that you accept us. And I pray that If they don't know you tonight, they might even ask you to come into their life tonight to forgive them. And if that's you tonight with your heads bowed, if you don't know for sure that Jesus saved you, you haven't accepted that free gift to cleanse you of all your sins, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came. That's what it means. Jesus saves. Yahweh saves through Jesus. If you haven't done that, then do it tonight. Be part of our family. Be part of God's family by having your sins wiped out. And here's how you do it. You can just ask Him for it. You can say, Jesus, in your heart, you can say this right now. I know I'm a sinner, just like Rahab, just like Tamar, just like King David, a murderer. Lord, I have sinned against you, and I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve anything, but I thank you that Jesus, you came into this world through a bloodline of sinners, really. And Lord Jesus, I think you taught me tonight that you can accept me then. And the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be part of your family, and I thank you that you accept me. Thank you that you love the whole world. That includes me. The whole world. So that whoever believes will have eternal life and not be condemned. I want to receive that gift that you offer, Jesus Christ, the gift of your death and burial and resurrection. I trust you to forgive me. I thank you for that. For the rest of us, God, we're just thankful to be part of the family. As messed up as it is, we're thankful. We're thankful, God, we're in your family and that you have good plans for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you pray that prayer, go back to the connections table. If you pray that prayer for the first time tonight, go right back there. They will help you, all right? God bless you guys.